comes from Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Levi and eats with sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." May God bless today's reading.
Morning. Morning. So someone was gracious and pulled out this Canada flag here. It's Canada Day. It's not actually Canada Day yet in Canada, but it's July 1st. So, yeah, Canada Day is just our national holiday. I think, what's your version, like Waitangi Day? Did I say that right? Probably not. But, but I was also asked, there's one little thing in your notes here about interesting facts about Canada. And one little interesting fact is the fact about a dish, a truly Canadian dish called poutine. Anyone know what poutine is? Yeah. Right. Okay, so what we have here, yeah, that's poutine right there. So what it's made out of, I guess it's kind of hard to see, but what it's made out of is fries with gravy and cheese curds. Right. Cheese curds. Okay, so I always forget exactly what cheese curds are, so I went and I found exactly what they are because it makes them sound even better. Cheese curds in cuisine or cooking are the solid parts of soured milk, either eaten alone or used in various regional dishes, mostly in Canada and the northeastern and midwestern U.S. They are sometimes referred to as squeaky cheese. So it's very squeaky. When you eat it, it like squeaks in your mouth. It's so good. To give you an idea of how good this stuff is, in Quebec, you know where they put candy bars? Like chocolate, what do you call them? Lolly bars, I don't know, what you know, the chocolate bar, Moro, right? That's where you put cheese curds. People will buy cheese as the snack. It's that good. Go to Quebec. It's worth it. Just for that. Not the rest of Canada, but definitely in Quebec. So, yeah, it's an excellent dish. Beautiful dish. I think it causes heart attacks, though. But it's very good. Right. So this sermon that I'm going to be speaking today wasn't actually intended. This is kind of, I've been really preaching a lot about grace and acceptance, and the gospel isn't about rules, that maybe I thought to myself, maybe I've kind of downplayed some other parts of the gospel, and so this sermon kind of came about. Has anyone ever seen Star Wars, Empire Strikes Back? You know, the old one, not those, whatever those new ones were, but the old ones, right? Okay, you know, you got the first Star Wars, right? Young boy, cool little guy. You know, he gets in contact with this Obi-Wan Kenobi, basically fights ultimate evil, destroys the Death Star, beats the Empire. Yay, awesome movie. Third movie, pretty much same movie, but just kind of changed some stuff, and you get a nice heartwarming scene at the end with his dad. But then you got that second movie, right? I mean, what's that second one? Empire Strikes Back. I love that movie. That movie is amazing, right? But this is how it rolls, right? So it begins with Luke is on this planet, right? And the planet sucks. It's just, it's ice. It's basically Canada all over the planet, okay? And it's freezing, right? And what happens is Luke, he's attacked by like some like, right thing. I forget what that's called, like a wamba or something. I don't know. He gets attacked. And then what does he have to do to stay warm? He has to like slice open this tom-tom thing, right? And he gets in and it's all like, right, with all the heart and the guts, and you see him like, it's like, right, and it's really gross, right? And then he gets rescued, but not after having some crazy delusion. And after he gets rescued, what happens? The Empire comes and like destroys the living daylights out of the rebel base, right? So everyone's running away, people are dying, right? Luke goes to Dagobah where he meets this like little demon green thing, Yoda, right? And Yoda basically just tortures him for the whole movie. I mean, the whole time he's like running with the little Yoda on his back. He's meeting weird imaginary Darth Vaders. It's really, I feel sorry for Luke. And then what happens to Han Solo and Leia and them? They go to Cloud City, right? So they're in Cloud City, and they're meeting who supposedly is Han's, one of his best friends, Lando Calrissian, right? And Lando's like, welcome! Oh, it's so great that you're here! And they take him and they put him into this, takes him to this dinner room, and who's waiting in the dinner room for them? Darth Vader, right? And Han's like, and Darth Vader's like, yup! Right? And he takes the guns, right, from him, the blasters, right? Then he goes and he tortures Han for forever, right? And it's like, and he's screaming and it's all sad, right? And then there's that classic scene, right, where he's going to put him into the carbonite, right? Right? And there's that classic line, guys, you got to learn this line, right? Where Leia's like up to him and she's like, I love you. And he's like, I know. Right? Classic. Classic, classic. Too much, right? So, even when I was like 5 years old, I was like, that is smooth. That guy, that's who I want to be when I grow up, right? Right? So, and then, you know, Luke comes to rescue them, and he's fighting Darth Vader, and right? And they have that classic, the most famous line in movie history, you know, Luke, I am your father. And then Luke does this thing, you know, he's supposed to be our hero, but then he's like, no! Right, and then he gets his hand chopped off and he jumps off. I'm like, kill the guy. He's such a useless hero, right? So he falls and then he lands on this like antenna thing and he's like with his hand and then he's rescued. Who's he rescued by? Lando Calrissian, the guy who just betrayed them, right? And then the movie just ends. Just ends. That's it. It's over. It's basically 2 hours of the good guys getting the crap kicked out of them, right? So this sermon is going to kind of seem like that for a bit. So I warned you. Okay. So horrible illustration, but it works. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Not honest with God and honest with others about where you really are spiritually, you're forced to pretend, right? Specifically in the religious arena. And you have to pretend that all's okay when it's not. But let me tell you why this is foolish. For example, to get from point A to point B, you have to know where point A is, and you have to know where point B is. So if you don't understand either of those, you're not going to go anywhere. You can't tell me how to get to Auckland Domain if I don't know where I currently am. Because if I said, hey, do you know how to get to Auckland Domain? And you'd go, well, where are you coming from? Which direction are you coming from? And if I went, I don't know. You can't tell me how to get to Auckland Domain. You need to know where I am to get me to where I'm going. And so we need to know where we are and where we're going. And so if you can't be honest about where you are, you're simply going to pretend that you're something that you're not. And let me tell you why that's dangerous. Because it's very easy to get the routine down in Christian circles. You can learn our language here. You can learn what we say, how we do things, the language we give to things, and not understand or practice any of it. And when that occurs, it's exhausting. So exhausting, because no one knows who you really are. So at that point then, you're not confident in God's love for you. You're not confident in people loving and being gracious to you. Because if anyone shows you grace, shows you mercy, shows you love, it's easy to just push it away because you know that they don't really know who you are. Not really. You think if that they really knew who you really were, then there's no way they would be gracious like that. And so you continue to pretend. You're far from the Lord and far from others. Loneliness sets in, and this whole thing gets exhausting. You know, and I can't tell you the number of guys that I've talked to with, even and girls as well, over the years that in the end struggled with secret sin for years and years and years and years and years and never told anyone anything because they thought everyone else was okay. They didn't think anyone else struggled with their issue. They didn't think anyone else had a problem like they did. And they didn't think anyone else wrestled with anger, lust, pornography, or whatever. And they felt all alone in it because the church had just become a very, very pretty, pretty place. Community had been destroyed because prettiness was furred. And so when you refuse to be honest with God and others, you'll come here, and whatever your fear is, whatever your doubt is, whatever your addiction is, whatever your issue is, all your vitality, all your energy, all your effort will go into subduing this thing, hiding this thing, and avoiding this thing, or trying to overcome said thing. And the thing you'll forget about is the cross. Yes, cross. The objective evidence of God's love and care for you is the cross of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, for so many of us, we become issue-driven and not cross-driven. And so you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, you're going to have those moments where you fall short, and you're going to have those moments where you're going to fall back into bad patterns. And if you don't understand the cross, if you don't understand the mercy of God given to us in Jesus, then you'll try to muster more strength to overcome this thing that you cannot beat. So you take off your eyes off of the objective evidence of God's love for you, that Jesus died while you were at your worst. And because if your eyes are on that, everything changes, and a community of celebration can't help but be formed. 1 John 1:8. Claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Bible is clear that David, everyone, King David, is a man after God's own heart. And if you don't know who David was, he was the second king of Israel. He was very famous. He's known as, Jesus is known as a descendant of David. David was like the guy, the hero, your number one leader. Who's that in New Zealand? Reggie McCall. Right. 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 He's like the guy that you honor in your culture, right? So the Bible's clear that David is a man after God's own heart. Now, here's why I think it's so important for us to know and understand that. Because David had huge character flaws. He had massive, massive shortcomings and character flaws. And so if you're going, well, he wasn't as bad as me. Well, David committed adultery and then had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with killed when he had access to unlimited single women. So I think he probably beats you. And now maybe I'm wrong, and maybe someone in here has got an ace of spades to throw on that, but we haven't met yet. And then what does God say about this man? He is a man after my own heart. So now he becomes king of Israel, and his reign is marked by a great deal of bloodshed, in that he is constantly at war with the Philistines and the other nations around Israel. And he's a solid, straight-up warrior. He's a fighter in every sense of the word, a leader in every sense of the word, and a worshiper in every sense of the word. And I've always been drawn to David because of the fact that he's an unbelievably honest as a man who seeks after God's own heart. And this is why people love the Psalms. Because David almost comes off schizophrenic. Literally, you're on one page and he's like, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me? And then you turn the page and he's like, you're so near, I can hardly breathe. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Next page, will you ever listen to me again? Next page, you have never left me. And on it goes. It's the Psalms, right? And we're drawn to that guy because we can go, absolutely. We're drawn to that guy because those of us who follow Jesus have had those times where it felt like he was in the room with us. And then there are times we follow God and we have felt like the only one who was hearing our prayers was our cat or dog. We've all been there. We've all experienced that. And that's why so many of us are drawn to the Psalms, because we can see our lives there. With Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we kind of see him as standing on the Temple Mount with his cape blowing in the wind, saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we want to be there, but we don't really think that we are. So that's why I think we're drawn to David. And so here's what should happen then when we recognize our Davidness, our sinfulness, and we stand before the cross. Feel in that moment when you're in front of something that's so unbelievably large and powerful, you're reminded of your place in the universe. In that moment, you're not all powerful, you're not all conquering. In that moment, you become aware. I'm assuming this, but no one goes down and looks at the Southern Alps on the South Island and boasts to it, you know, what a good year you had. Oh, Southern Alps, I'm so great. No, you don't do that. No one goes on that. Do you have the elevators in the mountains? Do you do that? No? You know, you don't just yell at how great you are to the mountains. No, when you see those mountains, those massive mountains, you feel small. Even the bravest of us are humbled by that. Even the people who have climbed Mount Everest will look at Mount Everest in awe. But how many of us come in here in complete awe of the cross? How many of us are bored by the songs we sing? You know, as Rob was talking about. Isn't singing songs, when you think about it, isn't singing songs kind of crazy? Like, what if you went to your math class and started singing, you know, how great is our math? How great, like it's crazy. Like, when you think about it, you don't go anywhere and sing songs. Maybe a karaoke or something, but that, right? But you don't come to anything of great importance and just sing songs. Maybe the national anthem at a rugby game, but that's it. So how can we have a vibrant, growing congregation, if not numerically, but spiritually, if we aren't honest with our sin as a community? Church is for the sick, not the healthy. Where are all the sick people? Now, anyone has noticed, but this isn't heaven. You know, I've been in a few churches now, and the thing I know is that no church is as squeaky clean as it looks. Every church I've been into, there has been normally more than one person who has, you know, had his girlfriend have an abortion, you know, people addicted to pornography, there's been adultery, there's homosexuality, there's all sorts of things, all happening. Every church, all those sins exist. But no one knows about it. No one tells anyone. Everyone's scared to death to even bring up. You know, you got the safe sins. You got, oh, you know, I don't like reading my Bible. Right? You know, we got those safe sins that we have. But no one seems to be honest about the real sins, the sins that really suck the life out of churches and people. Being open about our sin is why no one who is a sinner wants to come to church anymore. You know, how many gay people do you think want to come to church? Where they get judged, condemned, ridiculed, and all by people who are just as sinful, if not more sinful, than they are. You know, many of us feel secure in our wickedness. We say, no one sees me, we say in our heart. I am, and there's no one besides me. But it's a lie that we buy into. You know, I was really shady when I was younger. You know, I did good so I could do bad. My older brother was really bad. My younger sister, you know, wasn't as good as she could be. And I got away with a lot of stuff just because I pretended to be good when people were watching. You know, one interesting thing, I don't think you can do this anymore, but back before cell phones, you could phone home after your parents went to sleep. And when they picked up groggily, you could say, oh, I got it, Mom. And when did you get home? Oh, 15 minutes ago, right? Because you're both on the line, right? Oh, it's brilliant, right? And I would, maybe some of you are too young to even understand how that works because you have cell phones. But, I was a thief, stole all the time. And I'm not much better now. You know, I've helped improve my morality in some ways, but, you know, there's one sin I do struggle with a lot, and I'm going to be pretty open about this, is I have an anger problem. I can be very, very, very angry. And sometimes people, when they find out that I don't drink, they think, oh, well, it's because you're a pastor. You don't drink because you're a pastor. You're a Christian. That's why you don't drink. And no, it's not why I don't drink. I don't drink because the Maney line has a horrible, horrible history of anger, and alcohol has been a very bad thing in the Maney family when it comes to bringing out that anger. And so even now, you know, if you know, I may out in the appearances in the church, I may seem very nice and all that, but I do have a temper. And there's actually a couple of holes in the wall at the manse that I'll have to pay for, that because I get angry. It's a thing that I have that I struggle with, that I fight with, and that I try to control. And so if you're ever asking me, oh, Mark, how are you doing? One thing you could ask me is, Mark, how is your anger going? Because it's not a very healthy thing. You know, and when I'm in a car, when no one's watching, all of a sudden the good speech that I have instantly vanishes, right? You know, because, and not just, it's just, there's something in my heart, I think, to a certain extent, that I let this anger take me over. And so that's just something I wrestle with. That's just me trying to live out this sermon, something that I'm trying to make practical. Sin really matters. All of our secular culture and a great portion of evangelical culture shudders at this idea that there's actually consequences to sin, that there's a hell or anything like that, and that God will actually act justly and send people to destruction. Because so many people are like, oh, well, that's just not loving. And then you're just getting into these really silly conversations. So, Pastor, you're telling me that just one white lie sends me to hell. You know, and I think about that, and I go, first of all, you're far more guilty than that, right? I've never met the guy who was just has that on his resume, right? You know, one time my wife wanted some popcorn, but there was just a little bit left, and I kind of wanted it. So when she asked me if there was any left, I was like, no, there's not. Okay? First of all, you're far more guilty than that. And secondly, let's talk. Because what really matters is who the offense is against, not what the offense is. And here's, I've used this illustration before. Here's the easiest picture I can give you. If you lie to me, who cares? I mean, I'll care and I'll think you're a liar, but there's no weight in that for you. I mean, none of you really care if you think I think you're a liar. I mean, you just don't care, right? I won't speak ill of you outside of, I wouldn't trust that guy with that. I mean, it means nothing to you. But you lie to a federal judge, or I don't know if you call them federal judges here, but you lie to the highest judges in the land, and that's called perjury. And you get to go to jail, right? And if you follow that up, the chain of command, even in some Western governments, you can get yourself killed. You can get yourself put away for life. Why? You see, it's who the offense is against that makes the rebellion so atrocious, not what the offense is. Why is murder bad? It's murder's bad because you destroy the image of God, because you kill a human being. And it has nothing to do with the actual act of murder itself. And so even in our own culture, a lie can put you away for the rest of your life. What then is a lie against the sovereign, governing creator of everything? People like to be around each other to a certain extent. I mean, I remember when I was in the military in basic training, and I'm not a big guy. I'm probably one of the smallest guys here. I'm not very strong. I'm not very anything like that. But I did this basic training, and one of the reasons I was able to do that was because when you're doing, you know, 500 push-ups for the queen, right, you know, do one more for the queen. When you're doing that, when you see everyone else around you is going through the same suffering as you are, that gives you strength. You know, I could never do, I mean, I try to do 10 push-ups now and I die, right? I'm like, oh, right? It's so hard. And I think back, how was I doing like 50 push-ups at a time? Like, I used to be able to do that stuff. I'm like, how did I do that? And I think about it, and it's just when there's people around you and then there's big people who are screaming at you, that gives you motivation, right? You start being able to do things you never thought you were able to do. But when you're alone, when you're by yourself, when you feel that you're all on your own, it's very easy to give up. And so when we're sick as sinners, it's good to be around other people. Because if we're not, we become very lonely. Anonymous, do you have that here? Alcoholics Anonymous, AA? You know what's interesting about Alcoholics Anonymous that I think they really nail, that I don't think churches nail as much anymore? Is Alcoholics Anonymous wants alcoholics, right? That's the clientele that they want. They want the alcoholics to come through their doors. I mean, yeah, okay, you're not an alcoholic. That's great. Okay, that's nice that you're here supporting someone. But what they really want is the alcoholics. They celebrate people expressing their struggles. And then they help the people on the path. I mean, it's amazing. They're like, you're an alcoholic? That's not good, but we're so glad that you're here. It's interesting. It seems to be totally opposite in the church. Oh, you're a sinner. You had an abortion. You've had sex outside of marriage. You're an alcoholic. You're gay. And all of a sudden we make the person feel totally uncomfortable, totally unloved, totally not wanting to belong, because we have this culture that where we prefer prettiness. We prefer everything to be pretty. And there's nothing wrong with being pretty. Okay? That's nice. It's good to be pretty. But that's not the entire story. You know what's interesting is we often know very little about people's situations, often absolutely nothing. But God knows everything, and he always finds forgiveness. To understand and live out who we are in Christ, we are free from the need to perform and hide. That cross alone defines everything about us. On the cross, Christ uncovered the full depth of our sin and the full horror of God's judgment on our sin. And at the same time, and in fact because of this, the cross reveals the righteousness we have as a gracious gift from God. And so the community of those who embody this must therefore be the community that is free from the need to perform. If all our worth is found in Christ, and if we trust that this worth is unsurpassable, there is simply no extra worth to be gotten by such things as looking good, acting religious, or being successful. Things may or may not be true about us, but if they are, they only express an unsurpassable value we already have in Christ. They don't add to it. The body of Christ is called to be the community of people who understand this and live it out. The body of Christ is called to be a community for whom idols of performance have died. And thus, when we realize this Pharisaic religious nightmare of a system we get ourselves into has been abolished, when we no longer derive life from judging how good we are relative to others, there is no longer any need to hide. In Christ, we already know the very worst and the very best of each other. We know no matter how good we may appear, we are in fact sinners whose depravity was so great the Son of God himself had to come and die for us. There is no longer any need to hide. Shame has been swallowed in mercy. Because of God's love, we are permitted to simply be real people with real struggles, to be a real community who is saved and given a new identity by a real Savior in the process of being transformed by God's real love. Here's my hope. My hope is that you all grow tired of playing church, that it just exhausts you, and that all that trash that you've picked up over the years about not being able to be honest or having to be perfect would just get lost. It's simply not true. God delights in showing mercy to those who do not deserve mercy. It's the whole point of the Bible. Jesus says, it's not the well that need a doctor, but it's the sick. Look at who God calls to himself as major players in scriptures. To the man, they have monumental shortcomings. To the woman, they have monumental shortcomings. There is no sin in your life with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that today might be ended with you turning to the buddy who brought you, the fellowship that you're in, the home group you're in, or the group of friends you're in, and going, you know, man, this thing happened back then, and I just don't trust God right now. Or I don't understand what he's doing in this. I don't like what's happening. And that you'll let whoever you tell help you lead you to deeper waters. That's together here in community to help each other, not to play church and get our little gold star for coming Sunday morning. You and I, probably because of our sinful natures, have this innate response to break things down into high tiers and low tiers. It's true even in spirituality. Whether we want to admit it or not, we go, there are top tier Christians, and there's like junior C team Christians. And when you do that, all the truth in the Bible just disappears. I'll give you an example. There was an episode in The Simpsons where Homer Simpson is reading the Bible.
Yes.
Right? And he comes to the end of the Bible and says, all these people are a mess, except this one guy. About Jesus. The Bible is full of messed up people finding forgiveness. You and me, simple truths are wasted on us because it's hard for us to imagine, despite the fact that you have a book on your lap that teaches you this exact lesson over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, that God meets everyday people in everyday circumstances and does extraordinary things. Now, I'll end with two things here. If you're an unbeliever, if you're a non-Christian, this is where it gets kind of serious, don't mistake the patience of God with God's acceptance of your rebellion. We live in a politically correct world, so there are those who would rather you sit here than hear the truth and who will tickle your ears. And I love you too much for that. You are bringing up for yourself wrath that will eventually be revealed. What's happening to us all when we begin to play in sinful areas is because there are no repercussions, we feel like we're getting away with it. Isn't that what Isaiah told the witches in Isaiah? You think that no one sees you. You think that you're getting away with it. You think that God doesn't see. He does see. And you're storing up for yourselves wrath. Please don't mistake the mercy and patience of God with you as God signing off on your rebellion. It's coming. It is. And the Bible uses one word repeatedly for what happens when God shows up. It's the word terror. The Bible says that there will be men who ask God to throw mountains on top of them to hide them. But there will be no mountains. Why? Because the earth and the sky will flee from his presence. And if you're a believer here, if you're a Christian, my hope is that you would dial back into this reality that God sees you and that you should be appalled at how often you, with your life, say, you're not enough for me, God. Because every little stray into pornography, every little bit of drunkenness, every bit of laziness, all that stuff is you saying, God, you're not satisfying enough for me. So I'm going to help you out to help myself get satisfied. And you know and rebel against it, you're saying, I know better than you, God. Amazing is that in the middle of God knowing that about you, he still loves, he still sends mercy, he still gives grace. I hope that that kindness leads you to repentance. But whether you ever come back here or not, this is what is absolutely true. You and I are all an hour closer to being face to face with Jesus Christ than when we were when we walked in here. And on that day, we'll be judged through the blood of Christ or through our rebellion. And there will be Matthew 25, which says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into joy of your master. Or there will be, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting destruction. So one way for us to be a community of followers instead of a community of fans is for us to be a community that recognizes our sin, to actually have a culture in this church where we feel we have the freedom to be open about our sin, and we can be healed of our sin. Be a community that is totally in love with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord God, I thank you for today. Thank you for your gospel. I know church isn't about rules. It isn't about church. It's about celebrating your cross. It's about celebrating the forgiveness of sin. It's about celebrating the fact that we recognize, that we admit that we are hypocrites and that we are sinners and that we don't live up to an ideal ethical code, Lord, but that we desire and we seek to live in your ways, Lord, and that we recognize that we are fallen, and that we help each other, that we don't condemn each other, Lord, that but we come together here as a church to celebrate that you have paid for our sin, and that we can come here, be open, healed, to be seen sick, and to completely be washed over by the blood of the Lamb. So we just thank you for your gospel and your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.